If you're tracking with us, we're in Matthew, the chapters from chapter 11 to chapter 15. And so I just want to encourage you, if you're not reading the five chapters a week, don't let that discourage you and think, oh, I can't come then. Always, you'll get something out of it, but you'll get a lot more if you track with the series and read those five chapters and then come maybe with some things that you're asking God about specifically from the scriptures. And we're just believing this year as we work through the New Testament together that all of us, what God will teach us is how to dig into his word and hear his voice for ourselves. Because that's the ultimate desire I believe God has for us. So I wasn't here last week. Pastor Gene preached. But I need to read a couple verses from chapter 10, it's kind of cheating because this isn't a part of what this week's message is about. But in the Message version of the Bible, this is my all-time favorite New Testament passage. And so I can't not at least read a couple verses from it. And Gene always reads from his phone. You can't keep these young guys off their phones. So I'm going to read it from my phone in the Message translation. So it says, and this is Jesus. He's just about to send out his disciples to go and do this ministry trip. And so I was thinking about this verse as we were in Martin Falls, and I'll touch on that a little bit. We had an incredible time in Martin Falls. God's up to some really good things. And Jesus' words, as he sends these people out to do ministry, I believe relate to you and I today. And there's a challenge in here to just say yes, even when you don't have all of the resources. And so just listen to how Jesus says this. Jesus sent his 12 harvest hands out with this charge. Don't begin by traveling to some far-off place to convert unbelievers. And don't try to be dramatic by tackling some public enemy. Go to the lost, confused people right here in the neighborhood. Tell them that the kingdom is here. Bring health to the sick, raise the dead, touch the untouchables, kick out the demons. You have been treated generously, so live generously. Now just listen to what Jesus says here, because this is the part where I think is going to challenge every single one of us. He says, don't think you have to put on a fundraising campaign before you start. You don't need a lot of equipment. You are the equipment. And all you need to keep that going is three meals a day. So travel light. So Jesus says, I love how he says that. Don't think you have to put on this fundraising campaign. You don't need a lot of equipment. You are all the equipment that God needs. I think Eugene Peterson in the Message version of the scriptures really captured the heart of what Jesus was saying. Because most times, and I'm in this same category, when God asks me to go somewhere, I think of all of the reasons why I'm totally inadequate to do whatever it is he's asking me to do. And what Jesus is saying here is, you are all the equipment that's needed. What a crazy, like, wouldn't that make you, if you had that mentality, wouldn't that make you trust God more? Where you're like, okay, I'll just go. You know, Jeremy joked about, so we were in Martin Falls, and it was Shauna and Jeremy and I, and we had to cook a meal for the whole community. And none of us are really super confident in our cooking, except Shauna, I guess. She was like, but she had another job. She actually was doing stuff that she's good at. So I was like, well, I'll cook then, even though I'm really not the most qualified to do it. And so anyways, I was like cooking. And then Jeremy, and this he probably wouldn't want me to tell you this, but Jeremy actually led worship while we were in Martin Falls. And I don't think he's ever led worship before. And so Shauna was actually doing things that she was really good at, to be honest. She was like leading the kids stuff and organizing the games. But I was just thinking about how like our team was really small and there was these things that needed to be done. And if there was a whole bunch of people around that were super qualified, we would have had excuses why we couldn't do it. But because we had to do these things and we were it, we just had to do the thing that was asked of us. And so like, and I was thinking about Jesus' words where he says, you are the equipment. And so if we're filled with God's spirit, we are all of the equipment that's needed. All he says is just to go, which is a really terrifying thought if you're not a very confident person, which is probably most of us in this room, okay? But that's the thing about Jesus is when he asks us to do something, he actually fills us with the ability to do what we couldn't do on our own. So that's not a part of this week's reading. That's one of my favorite verses in the whole, just the way that he words that in the Message. And so we're going to look at Matthew chapter 11 to 15. And I'm going to be reading from, I'm going to pick a couple different passages, but it's one theme. And what I really want to draw out of this is seeing Jesus. And I want you to think about it this way. Do you think it's possible for somebody or for something or maybe even for an opportunity to be right in front of you and you miss it? Like for you to, like, for there to be, like, even the answer to your problem to be right in front of your face and you just can't see it? Like, haven't all of us experienced? So that's what I want to focus on this week, because if you, and sometimes I'll focus on one specific passage from the five chapters we've read, but there's a theme that runs through these five chapters of people that they were actually exposed to Jesus Christ in person in front of them, and they missed it. And I don't know about you, but I've seen that in the Gospels, and it's something that scares me, because I go, God, is there ways that you could be working in my life, but I don't see it? And I want you to just, as we're working through this week, I want you to even just be thinking about some things that go on in your life, or maybe some things that you're asking God for, and is it possible that the answers are right there and you just don't see it? That they're right in front of your face and you don't see it. And there's some funny examples of people that had things right in front of them and didn't see it. You guys all heard of the band U2? No? Bono? No? Okay. Funny story, actually, before I say that. So Eugene Peterson, who wrote the Message, Bono, who's the lead singer of the band U2, was really impacted by the Message translation of the Bible. And Bono is probably one of the most famous people on planet Earth. And so he actually wanted to go meet Eugene Peterson. And when Eugene Peterson's people came to him and said, hey, Bono really wants to talk to you about the Message, Eugene Peterson had no idea who he was. He was like, who? Bono? You too? No clue, right? So I guess when you translate the entire Bible into a translation, you don't really have time for listening to you too. I was doing some research on people that had things in front of their faces and missed it. And I want to read you a letter that was written to the band U2 after they tried to get signed for a record deal. This is what this producer said. They said, thank you for submitting your tape of us, or your tape of U2 to RSO. We've listened with careful consideration, but feel it is not suitable for us at present. We wish you luck with your future career. Do you know that U2 went on to sell over 200 million records? And so this... can you imagine what the person who turned down U2 would feel? Like, they had this band that would have made them millions of dollars right in front of them, and they couldn't see the talent that was right in front of their face, right? There's a couple crazy examples of it. The Beatles were turned down by a guy named Dick Rowe from Decca Records. And so when I was doing some research on this, they said of this guy, Dick Rowe from Decca Records, that he'll always be known as the man who turned down the Beatles. Right? So can you imagine, you've got the Beatles in front of you that are looking for a record deal, and you're like, no, not good enough. I'm going to look somewhere else. And then the Beatles just explode, right? And so if you're, and I'm not promoting their music or their message or anything like that, but if your job is to find talent and you turn down the Beatles, wouldn't that kind of make you question how good of a job you're doing, right? And the last example, there's a guy, he's popular right now, his name is Ed Sheeran. He's super popular, and he's a slightly chubby ginger guy, right? Hannah likes that. He has that. And so he brags about this all the time. He said he was turned down over and over again because he's known as being slightly chubby and ginger, and it wasn't great for marketing. And now he's, like, super popular. But, like, there's these people that are supposed to look for talent, and sometimes it's right in front of them, and they can't see it. So in a more serious way, my question to us is, are there times in our lives where Jesus Christ, the answer himself, is in front of us and we miss it? I'm convinced that that happens oftentimes. And this message today isn't to shame you. I think that probably, if we're honest, all of us could look and see a season or a time in our life where God was speaking clearly and we just didn't want to hear it. We just were not listening to what he was saying. We were turning from it, we were rejecting it, we were giving in to ourselves in some way, and he was right in front of us. And we're going to see in the scriptures how Jesus was right in front of people, and they actually missed it. And so I want to read from Matthew chapter 13. It'll be on the screen, but I'm going to read verses 10 through 16. And this actually, what I'm going to read, it comes after, so Jesus tells, in the book of Matthew, he tells a lot of parables. And so a really famous parable is the parable of the sower, the farmer who went out and scattered seed. And so maybe you're familiar with that story, but Jesus tells this parable, which is just an earthly story that has some kind of a heavenly meaning to it. And in the story, he talks about a farmer that scatters seed, and then he talks about the different kinds of soil that the seeds fall on, right? And so this, what I'm going to read to you is right after Jesus has told this parable, and he's explaining to the disciples why he tells parables. And so this is important to know before we read this, because the disciples had this question. They were like, sometimes the way you talk, Jesus, it's like, it's cryptic. It's kind of confusing. Like, you don't come right out and say exactly what you mean sometimes. Sometimes you just tell a parable. Do you ever feel like that in your life where you're like, God, I just wish you'd speak clear enough that I knew exactly what you were saying? Has anybody ever felt that? Where you're wrestling through something or you're facing some kind of a challenge and you're like, God, I just wish you would say it in a way that was just abundantly clear. The disciples themselves wrestled with that. They're like, Jesus, why do you speak in these parables? Like, why do you make things kind of cryptic and hard to get, hard to understand? And so Jesus is explaining this, and you're going to see why he says what he says. But I want us today as a congregation to catch the gist of what Jesus is challenging us with. Is he's saying people that are actually hungry for the truth will find it. But people that are not hungry for the truth, people that don't actually want to hear it, it's like the truth is hidden from them. So if you desire the truth, and this is what I want to say to you today as we work through this, if you desire truth, if you desire revelation, if you desire to hear from God, you'll hear from him. And if you desire, not just that you say, yes, I desire, or I want it, or I wish that it would happen, but like if you're willing to lay down even your own ideas and your own perceptions and your own pursuits in order to hear from God, you will. But if you desire to hold on to things, if you desire to hear things your way, it'll be hidden from you. That's what Jesus is saying. It's jarring a little bit, and it's a little bit scary. So you can follow along on the screen or in the scriptures. It's starting in verse 10 of chapter 13 to 16. It says, his disciples came, and they asked him, why do you use parables when you talk to the people? And he replied, you are permitted to understand the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but others are not. To those who listen to my teaching, more understanding will be given, and they will have an abundance of knowledge. But for those who are not listening, even what little understanding they have will be taken away from them. That is why I use these parables. For they look, but they don't really see. They hear, but they don't really understand. What a scary thought. Jesus says here, they look, but they don't really see. They hear, but they don't really listen or understand. This fulfills the prophecy of Isaiah that says, when you hear what I say, you will not understand. When you see what I do, you will not comprehend. For the hearts of these people are hardened, and their ears cannot hear, and they have closed their eyes so that their eyes cannot see, and their ears cannot hear, and their hearts cannot understand, and they cannot turn to me and let me heal them. But blessed are your eyes because they see, and your ears because they hear. And so Jesus is saying to these disciples, like, you're blessed because you're actually seeing and you're hearing. But there's a lot of people that they see and they hear, but they don't really see and hear. So they were exposed. They saw Jesus. They heard the teachings. They were actually exposed to teaching. They were exposed to the person who could transform their life for all of eternity, but missed it because they weren't actually seeing and they weren't actually hearing. But there's a warning in here for us today. You know that the same thing can happen to you and I today, where we can be exposed to the reality of God's truth for our lives, but because we don't want to hear it, it's like it's hidden from us. And a lot of times, and I've wrestled with this, because there's sometimes Jesus says things like this, and it kind of sounds a little bit mean. Well, why would you hide it? You know, and the way it's worded here, it's almost like, well, are you hiding it because you don't want them to understand it, or you don't want them to change? But if you catch what Jesus is saying, is he's saying, these people don't want truth. They don't want change. They don't want transformation. And so it's kind of cryptic. It's hidden. So if those that really desire it, they're going to find it. But those that don't, because they want their own way, are going to miss it. And whenever I read stuff like that, I'm like, God, my prayer is always, God, I don't want to be the one that sees it but doesn't see it. I don't want to hear it and not hear it. I want to actually hear your word and embrace it. And it has to go deeper than just saying, because sometimes when we're in a state of pain, we say we want to change or we want to hear God. But we don't always actually want to hear what he has to say, because when God speaks, it requires response on our part. It requires action. Sometimes, and Jesus oftentimes calls people to what's called repentance. And repentance is just basically means you're going this way and you turn around and go the other way. You're pursuing something that maybe even isn't in itself bad, but God says, no, this isn't what I want for you, and you have to turn from it. And we don't want to hear those things. And so, and my challenge to us is don't be exposed to the truth and the reality of Jesus and miss it. And I want to, this will be up on the screen. I believe, and you may disagree with this, but I'm going to spend a little time on this. I think the number one reason that people reject God is that we want to be our own God, and we don't want to be told what to do or how to live our life. So the number one reason that people reject God is really just because we want to do things our way. We want to make the decisions for our life, to pursue the things that we desire to pursue. And I believe that's the number one reason we reject God. And I want to give a couple examples from pop culture. And just when I do this, there's all kinds of different convictions on like what a Christian should watch or what a Christian should listen to. And I want to encourage you to think deeply about the things you expose yourself to, even in culture, and the influence it has over your life. There's not like an easy black and white answer to, well, here's what a Christian's allowed to watch or listen to, and here's what they're not. You know, a lot of it has to do with our convictions and whether our heart's pure before God. But I want to point out a couple things that are popular in culture. There's a lot of really popular TV shows and movies that the main leading character is some kind of a vigilante. So what I mean by that, someone like Jason Bourne, okay, or Jack Reacher, okay, so maybe you're familiar with those two characters. Those are people that are incredibly skilled. They were, you know, highly trained by the government, but their governments and their authority structures that are above them are corrupt. And so Jason Bourne, Jack Reacher, you know, characters like that, they have to go and take justice into their own hands, and they have to do what's right because nobody around them is doing anything right. And so what's interesting is those movies, the Bourne movies, they're entertaining to watch, right? But I think the message culture sends is that you really can't trust the authority structures that are around you. Like, you have to take justice into your own hands. And so the authority structures that are above you that you should be able to trust, well, they're all perverted and they're all bad. And so you take, you know, justice into your own hands. You go and make things right for yourself. And so entertainment, there's entertainment that I enjoy. There's movies like that I enjoy. But one of the things that I'm aware of, and I do this with my kids often, is I'm like, what is the message behind what's being said? Like, what's popular in culture that culture, because, and we can't take this for granted as people that are alive in the 21st century in this world, everybody has a message. Everybody has some kind of an agenda and something that they want to feed us. And right now, in our culture, in 21st century North America culture, there's a real mistrust of authority. And there's this lie that's being preached at us that you really are your own God. The only person you can really trust is yourself. Like, you've got justice figured out for yourself in a way that nobody else can, so don't listen to anybody else. You've got to listen and do what's right for you. You do you, right? I joke with that. I was joking with Jeremy hates that expression. We spent a lot of time together in Martin Falls, and I was joking with him. I was like, you do you, man. He's like, that's such a bad way to, like, think and live. And I was like, well, you do you, man. You can just, you know, whatever. I was joking around with him with it. But that's a really popular thing in our culture today is you do you, right? You figure out things for yourself. And there's all kinds of, I've got a list of them here. There's all kinds of different popular movies and shows that kind of feed this idea. And there's a part of it that's entertainment. You can enjoy, you know, watching somebody uncover the evils and plots in government. But along with it, there's this lie in culture that's basically saying, you know, everybody around you, authority structures are totally corrupt and you can't trust them. But in the Word of God, what God is trying to bring us back to isn't that we trust humans or human authority, but that we would actually submit to the authority and the structure of God. But there's something inside of us that rejects that. There's something inside of all of us that doesn't like to be told what to do. I was almost crying last night, laughing so hard. So there's this YouTube video my kids were watching, and it's this little baby, and he's like 9 months old, and he's standing at his coffee table, and his mom just happened to get it on camera. So he's standing at his coffee table, and he keeps reaching for this like glass of water that's almost full, and he's almost ready to tip it over. Right? And she goes, no. And so he's like, he reaches and then she yells at him and he pulls back. And so like by the end of the video, he's like, he's going like this. He's dancing back and forth and she keeps, and then she stops, right? And then he stops and he reaches for it really fast and she goes, no! And then he was like, right? And I was like, I'm like almost dying laughing at this video. But it was just like inhuman. That's so a part of who we are, is that we don't like to be told what to do. Like when we get something in our hearts and our minds that we want to do, we're convinced that that's the best way to live. And so it goes back to what I'm talking about. I believe the number one reason that we reject God is we want to be our own God. We don't want to be told what to do. And if you're not careful, culture actually feeds that narrative. And you just think about some of the really popular songs that we listen to and the popular movies and TV shows that kind of feed this narrative of like, you've got to do you. You've got the right and wrong figured out for yourself and you've got to pursue that. Right? And be aware, and this is what, and again, I'm not legalistic on, you know, listening to things and watching things. I actually like, with my kids, and I've talked about this before, when we're listening to a song or we're watching a movie, I like to ask them, like, what do you think was being said there? Because I really want my kids, I don't want to shelter them from the things that are going on in the world. I don't want to pull them away and say, hey, you know, everything out there is evil and you got to run from it and run away from it. I want them to actually be able to think. And this is what I would challenge you with, even as I'm not going to talk a lot about media. Maybe someday it'd be really important to do that. But actually, like, watch what you're seeing, listen to what you're hearing, and ask the question, like, what is the message that's being said? Is it feeding in me some kind of rebellion? Is that being fed into, right? And it's really important to ask those kinds of questions. Doesn't mean that you keep your eyes closed from everything and you're scared of it all, but it means that you actually take into consideration the message that's being sent. Because I believe all of us, like that little baby, desire to do things our way, and we don't like to be told the opposite, right? And when we encounter God, he tells us the opposite of what we want to hear a lot of times. And so along with that, so we want to be our own God, and we don't want to be told what to do. And I think a lot of times when we don't want to follow God or follow his ways, we find some kind of an excuse for why we think we shouldn't have to listen to God's ways. And so excuses, has anybody ever asked you to do something that you didn't want to do? Like you're going to go to their house and hang out, or you were going to go do something with them. And then some excuse comes up that it wouldn't deter you from anything else. But all of a sudden you're like, oh, it's raining outside, so I can't go, right? Or like some excuse, like, and I always, am I the only one? Okay, so like sometimes if there's something you actually don't want to do, right, you look for any excuse to say no to that thing, right? It's like, no, and we use that as an excuse, but really underneath, we're not necessarily being honest with the reason why we're not doing the thing that we're trying to get away from doing, right? Is that fair? I really believe that when it comes to God, we have excuses as to why we don't want to fully submit and surrender to him. And sometimes, and I'm going to be really careful, because sometimes those excuses, they're actually legitimate struggles. And I want to talk today about some of the excuses that we have for why we don't want to submit and surrender to God. And what I want to be careful of, I don't want to make light of it, because sometimes we use excuses kind of lightly, but there are legitimate struggles that you'll encounter as you read the scriptures, and you'll go, is God actually fair? Like, if you read the scriptures with an honest heart, you're going to find some things that are challenging. And those things can be an excuse to not listen to God, but they can also be a legitimate question that you have. And if you're truly someone who seeks God, you won't let that stop you from pursuing him. But some of those are actually legitimate. I want to read in Matthew chapter 11, verses 16 through 19, and this is still all on the same. I'm talking about seeing Jesus. And so it's very possible to have somebody right in front of your face and not see them, to have truth right in front of your face, or the answer to your problem right in front of your face and not see it. And sometimes we use excuses to turn away from God. So in Matthew chapter 11, verses 16 to 19, listen to what Jesus says here. I love this passage of scripture. So Jesus is talking about the generation that he's speaking to 2,000 years ago, but this applies to our generation today. He says, to what can I compare this generation? It's like children playing a game in the public square. They complained to their friends, "We played wedding songs and you didn't dance. So we played funeral songs and you didn't mourn. For John didn't spend his time eating and drinking, and you say he's possessed by a demon. The Son of Man, on the other hand, feasts and drinks, and you say he's a glutton and a drunkard and a friend of tax collectors and other sinners. But wisdom is shown to be right by its results." So I want to explain a little bit of what's happening here. So Jesus is talking to these people who had rejected him. And maybe this passage of scripture, if you read it, it might have been one that confused you. I remember the first number of times that I read this, I was like, what is Jesus talking about? What is he talking about? Like kids in the market, like singing wedding songs and playing funeral songs and no one's dancing and no one's laughing. Like what is happening? And the reason why we're reading the New Testament together, the reason why we meet for life groups to discuss is because if you've got questions with passages of scripture, I want to encourage you to talk to other believers about it. Like wrestle through these things together. What do you think Jesus meant by that? Not as much what does it make me feel or what do I think about it, but what is Jesus actually teaching? What's he actually saying? And this seems like a really confusing passage of scripture. And maybe you're sitting here and you're like, I'm not confused at all, and you're just way smarter than I am. That's okay. But for me, for the first number of times that I read that, I didn't understand what Jesus was trying to communicate and what he was saying. But he's actually speaking into this issue of excuses. And so he asks just openly, to what can I compare this generation? It's like children playing a game in the public square and they complain to their friends. We played wedding songs and you didn't dance, so we played funeral songs and you didn't mourn. What he's saying, so Jesus is talking to this group of people and they had rejected the ministry of John the Baptist. And so if you remember the story of John the Baptist is he's this like wild man who eats locusts and wild honey, and he like uses camel hair to dress in, and he like a really obscure guy. He lives out in the wilderness, and he has this powerful preaching ministry, and people come streaming in to listen to him, but he's like this kind of far off, hard to touch kind of a person, because who lives out in the desert and eats locusts and wild honey, right? Like, it's not a very common way to live, and so the average person was like, man, this guy's so hardcore. Like, you talk about media, John was the guy that would never watch a movie, okay? He would never listen to non-Christian music, probably didn't listen to music at all, because out in the desert, there's not a whole lot of that. He was just very much removed from culture, removed from society, but he had a strong, powerful message of God, and he was so filled with the Spirit that he didn't use posters like we do, right? So like when we go and do outreach event, we put posters up, and we use social media and do all this. John the Baptist didn't need that. He had such an anointing of the Holy Spirit that people came streaming into the desert to hear what he had to say. Like, he was so filled with God that they came streaming in. But he was also really hard to relate with for the common person, because the common person was like, I could never live like that. I can't eat locusts and wild honey and wear, like, camel's hair for clothes. Like, I got a family, and, you know, like, we hang out, and, you know, that's just... So he was kind of hard to get to. And then Jesus comes onto the scene, and Jesus was willing to hang out with anybody. He hung out with prostitutes, and he hung out with tax collectors, and he hung out with thieves, and he hung out with all kinds of, like, the riffraff, and people criticized him for it. And so Jesus is, he's saying to this generation, he's like, you guys are like kids that are complaining. You're sitting in a circle saying, we played wedding songs and you didn't dance, so we played funeral songs and you didn't mourn. He's like, Jesus was saying, I came here celebrating, I came here eating and going to your parties and hanging out with the worst of the worst, and you're like, accusing me of being filled with a demon. You won't listen to me because I'm just hanging out with the wrong crowd. But you also won't listen to John. John is the complete opposite. He wouldn't even do anything to do with culture. He completely removed himself from it. He didn't watch any of your movies or listen to your music. And you said he was too serious, right? He's the funeral song guy and Jesus is the wedding guy. And Jesus was saying, you've got an excuse for everything. Right? And how similar is it today that even in, and you think about this in church, I had a conversation with someone recently, and I was trying to be positive in my response to something negative that they said. This person wasn't a church-going person, wasn't a follower of Jesus, and I felt like the person's response, they didn't say this out loud, but I felt like they were saying, oh, you just have to say that because you're a preacher, so you have to be positive, right? But then I've also heard people with an excuse that says, well, preachers are just all negative. All you want to do is talk about hell. Right? And I was like, so what do? If somebody's going to have an excuse, if they're going to have a reason to reject God, they're going to find that reason no matter what. And it's just like what Jesus was saying. He was saying, you know, John was this person removed from culture. He was so serious. He was so devoted to God that he just didn't partake in any of that. And then you've got Jesus that interacted with the worst of the worst. And no matter what, the people that were going to reject God rejected God. And so people today, and I believe it's the same, there's people today that we have this attitude of like, we just don't want to hear what God has to say because we want to do things our way. We want to be God. We want to have righteousness and good things figured out on our own terms. And so we're going to have an excuse no matter what. Either church is too serious and they're too down on people all the time, or it's just too positive and they don't actually embrace reality. And so we just use these excuses to push us away from God instead of coming and just submitting and surrendering to him. And that's what Jesus was harping on. He was saying, like, I'm right in front of you. Like, the king of the universe, like, God in a human form is right in front of you. The answer to the thing you're looking for the most is standing right here, and you've got all these reasons why you just won't submit and surrender and come to the truth. And so he's rebuking them with this little song that he sings. Like, you're like kids that are complaining about everything. You don't want to rejoice, and you don't want to be sad. And so you've got these excuses, and you're not giving in to what's right in front of your face. Like, what a reality, right? And so he's calling us out for just giving in to these excuses. And this, I'm going to put this up on the screen. And again, this is something I believe based on scripture, that if you don't want to hear the truth, if you desire to be your own God, you won't encounter Jesus. So if there's this desire, and maybe it's not even a desire, because I don't think anybody wakes up in the morning and is like, I'm going to be God. Like, nobody, we're not confident enough in ourselves. I think we're all pretty aware of our weaknesses and our shortcomings. But underneath, it's like the background music of our lives, we desire to be God of our lives. We don't want to be told what to do. We don't want to do things different than how we're going to do it or make our minds up to do it. We desire to be the God of our lives, right? And I believe if that's the case, if we don't want to hear the truth, if we desire to be our own God, then we won't encounter Jesus, even if he's right in front of us. You know, a lot of times I've heard people say, and I've said it myself, like, I just wish I could have been there 2,000 years ago when Jesus was teaching the Sermon on the Mount, or when he healed that leprous person. But do you know that there's people alive in that day that saw Jesus do physical, incredible miracles, and they walked away completely unchanged? Because they were excited about seeing the miracle, or they were chasing the goosebumps, but they didn't want anything in their life to change. And if we actually want to hear the truth, we're going to be willing to turn from whatever we need to turn from in order to embrace Jesus. Like, if we actually desire to hear the truth, then we'll embrace the truth no matter what it's telling us to do. And so if we don't want to hear the truth, if we just want to be our own God, we won't see Jesus. And I want to touch, and again, this is all talking about seeing Jesus, and I want to talk about what I think is one of the biggest excuses people have for not surrendering to God. I think one of the things that I hear a lot and that I've struggled with a lot, and this is, as a pastor, I'm telling you this, I've pored over the scriptures and read the scriptures because I want to understand who God is, and one of the things that I struggle with is judgment, right? And so, and maybe that's, you're in that category too, like, how can God be a loving God and then judge people the way he talks about how he's going to judge people? You know, and one of the things people struggle with a lot is hell. There's heaven and there's hell. No one wants to talk about hell. It's not an easy thing to discuss. It's not an easy thing to talk about. And for a lot of people, one of the excuses for not surrendering to God is like, well, he's too judgmental and I don't want to be judgmental like him. I don't want to be condemning or self-righteous. And so I don't want to give into that. And that's a really popular excuse. But I want to give you this challenge. If you actually listen to Jesus, you'll find that he's far more merciful than you and I will ever be. One of my favorite stories in scripture is Jonah, where, and I'm not going to talk much about it, you can study it, we've talked about it before, but Jonah, at the end of the story of Jonah, Jonah is seen to be this really judgmental, condescending person. God is desiring to show mercy to the Ninevites, and Jonah's angry because he's like, those people are so wicked and horrible, and they've hurt me, and they've hurt my family, and they've hurt my people, and I don't want you to show mercy to them. And so at the end of the story, God is shown as this incredibly merciful God to a very undeserving group of people. And I think Jonah is a picture of the reality of what God's righteousness and mercy and peace is compared to ours. We're actually the ones that are more judgmental and unmerciful. God is merciful. But I want to talk for a minute about hell and about how Jesus talks about judgment, because it's really important for us to see his perspective and not just the perspective that we've heard or that we think the church has. In Matthew chapter 11, verses 20 through 24, just listen to how Jesus talks about this here. You know, Jesus is the most brilliant person that ever lived. And he's the most, and the Bible actually describes Jesus as being the exact representation of God. What you see in Jesus, that's who God is. Like the way you see Jesus respond and the way you see Jesus reach out to people, that's God. Like he's God in the flesh. And he has quite a few times in the New Testament where he talks about judgment, he talks about hell. And I'm just going to highlight one of the ones that was in this section that we read this week. Starting in verse 20, it says, "Then Jesus began to denounce the towns where he had done so many of his miracles, because they hadn't repented of their sins and turned to God. What sorrow awaits you, Chorazin and Bethsaida? For if the miracles I did in you had been done in wicked Tyre and Sidon, their people would have repented of their sins long ago, clothing themselves in burlap and throwing ashes on their heads to show their remorse. I tell you, Tyre and Sidon will be better off on judgment day than you. And you people of Capernaum, will you be honored in heaven? No, you will go down to the place of the dead. For if the miracles I did for you had been done in wicked Sodom, it would still be here today. I tell you, even Sodom will be better off on judgment day than you." The way Jesus talks about judgment here is so different than what I've heard, or at least what I've thought I've heard, from most Christian teaching on hell and judgment. Because what Jesus is saying here, it's so brilliant. For one thing, he's telling these people, on judgment day, it's going to be better for you than it is for them. What does that even mean? Like Sodom, if you remember, that Sodom's referenced here, Sodom is an Old Testament town that God destroyed by fire because of the wickedness, the things that they were doing, like absolute horrendous wickedness. Think of the worst things you've heard going on in this world, people doing to other people. Those are the kinds of things happening in Sodom. And God destroys this city. But then Jesus says something so incredible here. He's rebuking this town. He's saying to these people, I'm here in person and I'm preaching the truth to you. I'm preaching the gospel to you. And you're not embracing this. You're actually rejecting it. He says, Sodom, that city that was destroyed, the one that was destroyed by fire, you know, and he's talking to this religious group of people saying, basically, you love to use that example. You love talking about how God's just going to bring destruction on people that aren't listening. He's saying, remember them? The ones that you talk about? The ones that you use to try to scare people into doing what's right? He says, they're going to be better off on judgment day than you. Well, they were destroyed. And I'm like, I read this and I go, what does Jesus mean by that? That Sodom will be better off than these people that were rejecting the ministry of Jesus? It's hard to say exactly what judgment will look like. But when you see Jesus talking about it, all I know is he's absolutely a merciful, fair, and compassionate God. And what's interesting here is if you read this carefully, what Jesus is saying is he's saying that people are judged based on the truth that they responded to. And so the reason I'm talking about this, one of the excuses or reasons people have for not wanting to follow God today is like, well, he's just not merciful, and I don't like all this judgment stuff. I don't like all this talk of hell. I don't like all this talk of punishment. But when you actually read what God has to say about it, God is more merciful than any human institution you've ever seen. God is more filled with justice and mercy and compassion, and there will be judgment. You know, and I don't want to lighten that. As someone who believes in God, I have this, I believe, a healthy fear of God. I don't want to live in a way that's going to bring judgment on myself. But I'm also confident as I read this that God's judgment is fair. And so what Jesus is saying is he's saying people, when God judges people, he takes into consideration whether they were truly exposed to the truth. And so he references this city, Sodom, from the Old Testament, and basically saying, if they were exposed to me, if they were exposed to the teaching that you're being exposed to, they would have repented. So that's why they'll do better on judgment day than you will. Which I go, man, that's kind of different. We don't hear hell or punishment talked about that way a whole lot. Jesus actually is going to judge based on how Sodom would have responded to the gospel. And so and the reason I bring this up, I just want to put your hearts and mind at ease. Sometimes we think about people that are suffering, and we ask questions like, well, is God going to send so-and-so to hell for maybe they didn't ever accept Jesus, or they didn't end up coming to church, and they grew up in a very abusive situation where religion was used oppressively. Is God going to judge them? And sometimes we use that as an excuse not to come to God. I just want to put your hearts at ease. When you read the scriptures, however judgment looks, it is going to be more fair than you and I could ever come up with. Like, God's love, God's mercy is absolutely incredible. But there is a judgment, and Jesus is so clear on that. He actually talks about it quite a bit. As gentle and kind and loving and compassionate as Jesus is, he does talk about a judgment. And you know that when he talks about judgment, the people he gets angriest at are the people that are pursuing religion, not relationship. People that are using religion in a way to kind of control other people, in a way to make themselves feel good. And Jesus is saying it's so much deeper than that. And what Jesus is talking about in this passage, and this whole, what I'm highlighting from these passages is that it's possible to have Jesus in front of you, but to miss it, to miss him. And I think that there's some of us here in this room today that, like, you've got issues that you're facing in your life. You've got challenges, you've got difficulties, and that God and his truth is right in front of you. And the warning is that it's possible to miss it. It is. It's possible to miss what is right in front of your face. It's possible to have Jesus himself in front of your face and to miss it. Like we talked about earlier, it's possible to be, you know, looking for talent, to have the Beatles playing in front of you and be like, nah, you're not good enough. See you later. Like, that happens, right? And what I don't want to see happen in our lives is for us to have the answer, to have Jesus here in front of us and to miss what it is that he's saying. And so I want to encourage you, even as you look at your life and as you look at maybe even some of the things people have said, and I think about this a lot. I think I've talked to people often that have issues and things that they're facing, and they've got people telling them things about it, and they just don't want to listen to them. Or they've got, you know, some way that God is trying to speak to them, but they don't want to listen, because really we just want to be our own God. We want to do things our way. I want to read one last passage from this, and it all ties together, this theme of seeing Jesus. In chapter 11, verses 25 through 30, it's just going to continue what we were just reading. I want you to hear what Jesus has to say, because this is some of the most comforting words in the New Testament. It says, "At that time, Jesus prayed this prayer, 'O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, thank you for hiding these things from those who think themselves wise and clever, and for revealing them to the childlike. Yes, Father, it pleased you to do it this way. My Father has entrusted everything to me. No one truly knows the Son except the Father, and no one truly knows the Father except the Son, and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him.'" And if you're somebody who's listening, and what Jesus is saying, everything I'm drawing out of these chapters is that Jesus is saying, if you're somebody who's listening, if your eyes are open and your ears are open, you're going to find me. Like, if you're actually pursuing truth, not just pursuing truth in the way that's like, God, I just want you to give me everything I want. I want you to make my life easy. But if you're like, God, I just want you, even if it's hard, even if it means I have to turn from something that I love, I want you, you'll find him. And that's what he's saying. And then in verse 28, he goes on, he says, and this is so comforting, but you won't experience this unless you completely surrender to him. He says, "Come to me, all of you who are weary and carry heavy burdens." You ever feel like that? Like, you ever feel like you carry a heavy burden? Like, do you ever feel just weary and exhausted and weighed down? And so Jesus is touching on this, and he's saying to these people who feel the same way that we do, he says to them, and he knows that the people connect with this, "Come to me, all of you who are weary and carry heavy burdens. I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Let me teach you, because I'm humble and gentle at heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy to bear, and the burden I give you is light." Like, Jesus has this incredible promise. So we go back to the excuses we were talking about earlier, this like, well, God's a judgmental God. I don't know if I could, you know, listen to that or think that way, or I don't want to come across like how I've seen the church as being, you know, condescending or overly critical. What Jesus is saying is like, come to me and you'll find rest for your souls. Do you know, as a follower of Jesus, like, I've gotten to this point in my life where I'm like, there is no other place for me to turn. Like, I've looked around, because I've been through times in my life where I've struggled spiritually and I've struggled with you know, what I believe about God. And as I've looked at other options, I'm like, I don't see any other option that actually leads to life. And I'm convinced, even when I've seen pain in this world in ways that are just difficult to even face and deal with, but when Jesus says what he says here about coming to him, his yoke is easy, his burden is light, you know, he's gentle. That's actually true. And if your eyes are open and your ears are open, and you surrender and submit and come into his presence, you'll find that that is actually the truth, that his ways are gentle. He's pure at heart. His desire is for things that are good. Even the way he judges is merciful and compassionate. It's also holy and righteous. But he's the only one that's perfect enough to be able to meet that out in a way that is godly, is good. And so whatever, if the Lord during this time brought some excuse up in your mind as to why you're not all in, as to maybe why you're not like pursuing him wholeheartedly, I just want to encourage you to lay whatever that is down. I don't know if it's an attitude or if it's an addiction or if it's a lifestyle or a way of life or a way of thinking, like whatever that is, to lay it down. One of the prayers that I pray often is I'm like, God, if there's anything in me that displeases you or that keeps me from encountering you, just show me. Which is a dangerous prayer to pray, but I mean it because I'm scared to live any other way. Like I honestly think about my life and I'm like, I don't want to get to the end of my life and realize that like I held on to this like really petty way of thinking and it actually inhibited me from encountering God in an incredible way. Because that can happen. And you see all kinds of examples of it. Jesus, he talked to crowds of people and he said, you complain about everything, whether things are too serious or whether they're too joyful. Like you find a reason. And what they didn't realize is they're missing life itself. And the same thing can happen to us. We can have Jesus Christ speaking truth to us in a way that could bring change and transformation and we miss it. And we don't see it because we hold on to something. So the only way that we can fully come to him is to lay down everything that we're holding on to and just submit it and surrender it to him. I'm just going to invite the band to come up. And as we sing these last couple songs, I just want to encourage, if God's bringing something up in your heart or in your mind in any way, just as we sing these songs, just to pray, Lord, and it might be as simple as the prayer that I pray often, like, God, if there's anything in me that holds me back from encountering you, like, just bring it to the surface. I want to be rid of that. Because what Jesus' desire is for us to walk in peace, that we would come to him and experience this light load from this gentle, awesome, fair God. But it might, let's give you this slide, it might mean turning from something that you don't want to turn from. We can't come to God on our own terms and say, well, God, you can't speak into this area. When we come to him, it's an all-out surrender. It's like, God, whatever you say goes. Whatever you ask of me, I'll say yes to. Like that's the only way we can come to him. And so I'm going to pray and then we can stand and sing these last couple songs. God, I just want to thank you so much for your word. And Lord, I thank you for how, Lord, you're so gentle that you speak into things in our life that actually are difficult to hear. But Lord, when you speak to us, it's not like the kind of judgment we've experienced from each other. It's not like the condemnation we've experienced from other people. Lord, it's a father who loves his child that desires the best for his child. And so you're willing to speak into things in our lives that are destructive that we don't even know are destructive. Lord, I just pray that we would be a people who hear your voice. That hear it when we're at church on Sunday, but we would desire it, that we would actually long to hear you in every area of our life. I pray you develop us into those kinds of people. Help us, Lord, to come to you with integrity and honesty, willing to lay down anything that would be a hindrance from encountering you fully. We love you, God. Let's just stand together as we sing these last songs.